Hello, friends. This is Amy Hall. I'm so glad to be back with you after a couple of weeks of John filling in for me. Thank you so much, John. We really appreciate that. So I'm here with, here in quotes, with Greg Kokel
Oh man, it's
on.
the digital world. We're in the matrix right now.
Yes. I'd prefer to be in the studio with you, Greg, but at least we can keep going in our opposite ends of the city here right now. So why don't we get into this first question here? Let's see here. This question is from Elizabeth Foley. In response to 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23, how do we still see God as completely truthful when he condones deception as a legitimate means of carrying out his will?
Well, a situation here, and I had a chance to go over this a couple of days ago, is where you have King Ahab, who is the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, who is trying to make a common cause with King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat is the marginally good king of the southern kingdom, okay? And what they do want to do, Ahab wants to do, is fight King Aram. All right. Now, keep in mind, King Ahab's bad, and Jehoshaphat's, fairly good, but he's going to make common cause with a compatriot, another Jew, the northern kingdom, against a common enemy. And all of the false prophets of Ahab have told him, "Go ahead and knock them out. God will give you, he will give you victory." And then when Jehoshaphat is asked about participation, he said, "Well, isn't there a servant of the Lord that we can turn to?" And he said, "Yeah, there is. There's there's let's see." I'm looking for his name. In any event, isn't there a servant of the Lord? And so he gives him Micaiah. That's it. And of course, Ahab doesn't want to listen to Micaiah because he always gives a bad prophecy to him. That's what he said. But then Micaiah gives his prophecy, and basically says that that this whole effort is doomed. All right, and then explains that, and explains to everybody there. This is very important. He explains to everybody there what's going on, and what's going on is there was a council of the gods, so to speak, of the angels with God, and one of the angels said, "I will send a deceiving message, and put it into the mouths of the prophets." And Ahab will listen to those prophets instead of listen to the truth. Okay, now God, here's the, and I can understand the concern because this is something God approves of and allows to take place. But I want to note a couple of things. First of all, in a sense, there's no subterfuge at all because Micaiah is telling exactly what's going on. He's saying that all of these false prophets are false prophets, and they are giving a false message. And so he's letting them know that he is being deceived, okay? But also, it's an opportunity for Ahab to believe what he wants, to do whatever he wants. So God has given him an opportunity, first through a false prophet, the false message, and then through a true prophet, the true message. And of course, God allows this all the time. There are plenty of opportunities or occasions in Scripture, even going back to the book of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, where God gives assent to an evil enterprise for his larger purpose. Now, that's a real important point to keep in mind. And Amy, you and I have talked about this lots on the show. God gives his assent to an evil enterprise for a larger and good purpose. God uses evil people and evil designs and falsehoods and untruth to accomplish his ends. And frankly, if he couldn't do that, then it would be hard to get much done
That's all
since
he has here.
that's all because the devil's ploy is falsehood. And there are not times, and I remember this in, for example, in Second Thessalonians, where the lie goes out. Here it's speaking more of times like the false prophet at the end of the age, or presumably in the end of the age, and the Antichrist, and what they are going to be able to deceive people. The text says because the people didn't love the truth. People wanted to believe what they wanted to believe. So they chose the one who told the lie because that's what they wanted to hear. They didn't choose the one that they determined was the truth because they loved truth. And I think the same thing is going on here, Amy. You have God allowing an evil design, which in this particular case, he exposes through Micaiah. And still, they go forward with the battle, and it's a disaster, just as was predicted by Micaiah. So I don't see anything different here in kind than you see in a lot of other places. God using the evil and the falsehood of others to bring about his good ends, and especially in this case, in the circumstances themselves, he's exposing the falsehood. He's pulling back the curtain and letting everybody know what's going on. And that still doesn't change the behavior.
They had rejected God's prophecies. I mean, that's very clear in that passage where it says, you know, isn't there anyone here who can prophesy from the Lord? All the prophets were clearly not giving credit to Yahweh for their prophecies. They had already rejected that. And like you were saying, everybody in this world is fallen. So if God is going to do things in this world, he will use people who are fallen. He will use their sinful actions to accomplish what he wants to do. And I think that goes with spirits as well. And I was thinking about that Second Thessalonians passage, I think, is a perfect one to show how when people don't have the love of the truth, God will send a delusion. This is talking about the end days, so that they'll believe a lie. So we see over and over in the Bible that God has mercy, has mercy, has mercy. But at some point when people reject the truth, he gives them over to that for the sake of their being judged. So we see that in Romans 1, where they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and God gives them over to their degrading passions and their sin. You see it also, I was thinking about in Ezekiel, God talks about how he gave, this is Ezekiel 20. There's a whole passage throughout this chapter about God saying he gave them statutes and ordinances by which they could live. So he gave them all these good things. They rejected it. And so then at the end of this whole section, it says, and then he says, I gave them statutes. This is after they reject his statutes. Mm-hmm. I also gave them statutes that were not good and ordinances by which they could not live. In other words, when they rejected his statutes, he gave them over to the statutes of the people around them.
Right.
And to do evil and to destroy themselves in judgment by their own choice of rejecting God. Mm-hmm. So we definitely see this all throughout here. And we see that when God's mercy ends, he hands us over to judgment. And he uses sinful people or sinful spirits to hand us over to what to evil.
Yeah, and that's what happened here. There was a great judgment on the northern kingdom, which deserved it. I mean, King Ahab was bad. Remember, his wife was Jezebel, you know. So, and it's actually quite a long account of the evils of Ahab and Jezebel together in Kings. And so this mm-hmm. just caps it off.
So here is a second question that actually is follows on the heels of the previous one. This one is from Hear Us Jesus. In 1 Kings 22:13 begins with a word coming to Micaiah, and there is mention that the Lord sent a spirit to entice. Also, Saul had an evil spirit sent on him. Do you think this still happens?
All right, go back over. I'm just at 1 Kings 22:13, messenger sent to Micaiah. This is all the same passage.
Yeah, this is the same
passage.
So
what is the distinctive question here?
They want to know if you think this still happens.
You mean like a prophet receives a message from God for the people?
Well, the specific things mentioned are the Lord sending a spirit to entice and Saul having an evil spirit sent on him.
Let's put it this way. I don't see any reason why that couldn't happen. I don't know why this would be simply a function of the Hebrew scriptures and not anything else. Not, okay, now we've got the New Testament economy, and so that aspect of things has changed. I think God still, think about, we were just talking about 2 Thessalonians. That's the New Testament economy, and how they would believe the lie because they did not love the truth. So I don't see any reason why this couldn't happen. I'm not sure the value of getting super introspective about this. I don't think the application of this passage is, how do we figure out when God's sending, when the spirit is a deceiving spirit, as if there's some kind of third way of assessing these things. Some might call it what do they call that? Where they assess the spirits and they the discerning spirit of something like, oh, I have the spirit of discernment. These things can be resolved by just a careful look at Scripture. That's why the Scripture is given us and all of us, so that we don't have the discernment having to be done in the kind of by the function of an individual person. And by the way, Scripture doesn't tell us what the spirit of discernment is. It just talks about it. I mean, there's a sense we can understand from the words. But it isn't like, man, I don't know whether this is right or wrong or good or bad, so I've got to have a special emissary of the Lord tell me about it. No, I don't think that's the case. We had things like that in the Old Testament because that's the way that communication worked. There were prophets of God. Now we have the corpus of the Old Testament that gives us more general insights into God's working. And we have precise statements, instruction in the New Testament that talks about managing a whole host of things. And it talks about in much more detail what the truth is, because so much more is revealed there in a clear fashion. We're not learning through a narrative so much as the direct teaching. Now, of course, Acts is a narrative and the Gospels are narrative, but the Gospels are narratives of Jesus' actions and his teaching. And the same thing, just to a great degree, with the book of Acts. We have a lot of teaching being done there. But the epistles are straightforward, didactic, instructional pieces. And so we get straightforward information there. If we want to know how to assess any particular thing nowadays, we don't try to figure out who's got the discernment of spirits. All we have to do is assess them by the Word of God. And I think 99.999% of the cases, that is going to be completely accurate. Incidentally, I was just reading in Titus yesterday, and Titus and Timothy are similar in that Paul is giving instructions to both of those pastors, their pastoral epistles, to select elders of a certain type. And they include the requirement that they be able to understand sound doctrine so that they can refute those who contradict, who in Titus it says must be silenced because they're upsetting whole households. Now, it doesn't say anywhere in the requirements for elders for the local church. So think of it. This is a guideline for how we put together leadership in the local church. And it never says, be sure you've got some people who have the discernment of spirits so they can figure out what's going on, because there's a lot of tricky stuff going on, which I think that's true, by the way. But the antidote is not discernment of spirit. It isn't a prophet that has to rise amongst you, which I think is the error of the new apostolic movement, like the church in Reading and others like them, who think, oh yeah, you have to have apostles in churches to give us the authoritative word. We have the authoritative word. So the apostles were there as a foundation, no question, in Ephesians, and the prophets were part of the foundation. The foundation's been laid. So we have the means to accomplish this if we are willing to avail ourselves of it. But many times people are not able to because they have not been judicious in learning. That's one thing. And also because they have bad theology taught to people about these spectacular supernatural gifts that seem to supersede knowledge of the Word. And so then they go after the more spectacular things, the existential, the subjective. Wow, he speaks for God, you know. That's impressive, especially if there's a personal private word offered for an individual. But that's not the way the New Testament characterizes how guidance or theology is supposed to work. All of the attention in the Word in the New Testament is drawn back to the Word in the New Testament. That's the teaching.
And just
the sword
in case
of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, by the way. Pardon me for interrupting.
But that's okay.
First line of defense for Christians, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And by the way, nothing there in Ephesians 6 in spiritual warfare says anything about discerning spirits either.
And just in case, hear us, Jesus, you're concerned about maybe God sending you a spirit to entice you, it's worth thinking about who we're talking about in these two cases that you mentioned. As we explained in the previous question, both of these people had rejected God's Word. They had rejected God. They had turned to other things. And so that's not, you know, if anything, you should take these stories as an encouragement and a warning to repent and to turn to God. Repent and turn to God. That's all you need to remember from this. I think Greg's right that we don't need to try and figure out if something is coming from a spirit enticing us. That was a judgment from God on people who had rejected him. And that's the pattern that we saw in Ezekiel and in 2 Thessalonians 2. So I wouldn't worry too much about that. But also, I would look into what Greg's talking about with his Does God Whisper series, because I think people do get caught up trying to figure out messages from God and get led astray in that way, just by following inclinations and ideas that they get rather than following Scripture. So,
yeah, let me add one thing to this, because I agree mm-hmm. with you, Amy. I don't think people have to worry. Keep in mind, again, drawing attention, Ahab was bad. All of the prophets of Ahab were telling him bad. When he tried to make common cause with Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of God?" So Jehoshaphat at least was making an appropriate appeal. And then the prophet of God spoke, and Jehoshaphat didn't listen. You know, and he also spoke doom on some of the other prophets, because one of them smacked him and said, "How has the Holy Spirit passed from me to you?" And he And then Micaiah said, "You'll know when you find yourself hiding in the inner room, you know, when the attack happens and you're about to get, you know, to get killed." But then the next verse, it says, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead." And in other words, they went up against Aram in Ramoth-Gilead to fight him. So there, the more godly king who did ask for a godly prophet didn't listen to the godly prophet. And I think that's the key that we want to focus in on. We would be more analogous to Jehoshaphat in that at least he was largely on the right track, more or less, and he was asking the right questions. But when he got an answer that, you know, apparently he didn't like, then he disobeyed the word of the God of the Lord, and he went along with the false prophets. That's the key.
Mm-hmm. Well, Greg, we're out of time. I can't believe it. That went so fast. Thank you, everyone. Actually, we would love if you could send in questions, because right now a lot of you are sitting at home. You're looking for things to do. So jump on Twitter, send us a question with the hashtag STRAsk. Or you can go through our website, send a question there, put the hashtag STRAsk on there, and I will know that that's a question. But you have to keep it short. You have to keep it the length of a tweet, which is 280 characters, and we will consider it for the show.
Yeah, because the longer the question, the longer the answer. These answers are already pretty long by themselves.
Well, Greg, it's good to be back with you.
It is nice to. I'm glad you're on the mend. She's been under the weather for a few weeks. So glad to see your smiling face, Amy.
Yes.
Even digitally.
Thanks, everyone, for listening. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.